Revelation chapter 4 in one hand and Revelation chapter 2 in the other. I want to help you tonight with something that would be something I hope you'll never forget. I'm going to tell you everything he just said tonight. It's going to take me about an hour to do it. But you just hang in there and I'm going to show it to you. Amen. As we look in the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians, the theme of this chapter is the promise of the gospel. I was sitting with, of all people, the late J. Harold Smith. You ever heard of him? We were at Mountain View Baptist Church, and the Schofield Bible I got at the house that I just recently had recovered because it's falling apart, I had it with me, and he leaned over to me, and they have the church over there. They had 7 or 8 singing groups ready to roll that were members there. And he said to me, he said, "Young man?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You like all that foolishness they're doing up there?" And I thought it was a trick question, but I thought I better be honest in case it's not. And he said, I said, "No, I don't care nothing about it." He said, "Well, open your Bible and let me talk to you a minute." And brother, everything he told me I wrote down. And if I'd have known that 2 years before what all he said, my first 2 years would have been completely different in the ministry.
Amen.
And I thought about that night, and he got up to preach. And I'll never forget this part. He said while he was preaching, he didn't want anybody coming to the altar. He didn't want anybody disturbing the service. If you had to go to the bathroom, you're already too late. Stay put. And I was sitting there thinking, he's really got something special tonight. I thought, he's going to whoop out that God's 3 deadlines or something like that, you know. He preached on the silver cup of Joseph and how all those men walked away from Egypt, headed to the promised land, but one of them had to come back to him because they had the cup in the bag.
Yeah.
And I thought about that and thought about that. And he gave the invitation that night and he said this. He said, "I don't want any saved people coming forward. I only want the lost people coming forward." And the craziest thing happened. You know, he have in them big churches, there'll be a whole row of preacher boys. They all about 17 to 22 and they know everything.
Yeah.
One of them came forward and knelt down to pray. And I'll never forget this. He still had the microphone. It's boomed over the PA system. He said, "Young man." And the guy goes, "Young man, up here, look at me." And he says, "Are you getting saved right now?" He said, "Go sit down right now. You'll never make a preacher if you can't listen."
Amen.
I've never forgot that. I'm telling you, there's some things that we hear, but we're not listening to.
Amen.
I'm going to give you some things tonight if you'll just listen, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you'll look down at verse 13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." And if you underline them 2 words, "ignorant, brethren," that's the largest church in the world right now. They think Joel Osteen is. Well, this is bigger than he is. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words."
Amen.
As we look in this passage of Scripture, keep your hand over at Revelation chapter 2. I've got some things for you tonight that are literally this. They're the blessings of what you see in these verses, which is the blessed hope. And that's what I'm going to preach to you tonight on, the blessings of the blessed hope. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for this meeting. God, what a great church we in tonight, Lord. I hate this is coming to an end. I pray, God, though tonight you'd help us tonight according to Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We pray, God, tonight you'd help me to preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we love you and thank you for everything you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you notice, this passage of Scripture literally deals with the rapture of the church. And if you want to find out where you need to be, you don't need to be in verses 13 through 18. You need to be in verses 1 through 12. Before you ever study verse 13 through 18, you go back and get the beginning of this chapter and those first 12 verses where Paul starts off and says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as ye have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God so that you abound more and more." Did you just read what he said?
Yeah.
That you ought to please God. I know some politicians that ought to please God rather than men.
Right.
If they want to see things turn around and really see something in their term of office, they ought to please God more than man, because they're trying to please man more than God to try to get another term out, whether they're a mayor, a sheriff, a councilman, a senator, a congressman, or the president of the United States. Any of that stuff, if you want to see something happen and you get reelected and be used of God, you got to please God.
Right.
Reason being, all these men will turn against you. Listen, I had a preacher tell me one time, he said, "They're trying to vote me out." He said, "But I've got a bunch that's come to me and said, 'We on your side, preacher.'" Then the Sunday showed up where they were supposed to have the vote. Four of those families were on vacation down at Myrtle Beach. And after they voted him out, he called them and said, "Where was y'all at?" They said, "We was on vacation. We forgot to tell you about it."
Yeah.
Isn't that something? You count on them people and they let you down.
Yeah.
Nothing unusual about that. That happens all over America all the time.
Yeah.
He says in verse 2 of this chapter, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." He says, "For this is the will of God." So whatever he's fixing to say is the will of God. There's no doubt about it.
Right.
He says, "Even your sanctification," that's where God sets you apart and uses you, "that you should abstain from fornication." Fornication was, is, and still is, and will be tomorrow, sex before marriage.
Right.
And here's the crazy thing. We're so eat up with it in America, we won't even tell nobody not to do it. They have youth groups in churches right now. They can't even preach this stuff there, because if they did, the mothers of those daughters get mad, because half of them, they have them keep on birth control because they think they're pregnant. Well, now, preacher, I don't think we ought to preach on that. That's why it's eating up these churches, because we're not saying a word about it. He says in that verse, he said, verse 4, he said, "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel," that's your body, "in two things, sanctification and honor." Get that, sanctification and honor. Now, knowing he said those two things, "not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God," and the lust of concupiscence is everything being let go and doing whatever you want to with everything you got. But he says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as he also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto, what's that word? He's not called us unto what?
Uncleanness.
Uncleanness. He has not called us to uncleanness. So the next time people say, "Well, now, it don't matter what you do. It don't matter how you act. It don't matter where you are. It don't matter what God just looks at your heart." Those people live so worldly and so ungodly, it'll already make you scratch your head and wonder if they're saved.
Amen.
He said he didn't call us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And let me go ahead and point out to you right quick, that word holiness has nothing to do with swinging from the chandeliers, faking a seizure.
Yeah.
And by the way, I just want to say this to everybody and get it off my chest, because this makes me mad and I don't want to be mad tonight. I am sick to death of people claiming they're full of the Holy Ghost, acting like you have a seizure, when I got two kids, one already in heaven and one here on earth, that have seizures. I don't think you're funny or spiritual.
Amen.
Right. Hey, brother, how you doing? Good to see you. Now listen, I'm not usually this mad. I'm just mad right now. I'll get over it in a minute. But I have had it up to here with people acting spiritual.
Amen.
I don't want you to act spiritual. I want you to act like you're human.
Yeah.
And listen to this. When people come in with all this stuff and act so stupid like that, don't let them act stupid very long. Take a Bible and help them out.
Amen.
The problem probably is they're part of that church, that large church we just read about in verse 13.
Amen.
The ignorant brethren.
Amen.
See, ignorance is not a bad thing. Ignorant can be fixed.
Yeah.
I used to be ignorant about a lot of things. And then I got married. My wife fixed all that.
Oh. Oh. Come on. Oh.
Oh.
Oh, me.
You watch it.
Yeah. You know what we call tomorrow, coming in from Charlotte? That's the triumphal entry, Brother Taylor. That's the triumphal entry.
Hey.
He called us to holiness, and listen to this. He therefore despises not man, but God, who hath given us unto his Holy Spirit. And then we jump down to verse 13. We're going to get in the message tonight, but there's two parts I want to give you while we're here. If you'll notice tonight, the first blessing of the blessed hope is this in verse 13. It is a clear message. It's a clear message. You know, people talk about the mystery of the rapture of the church.
Yeah.
I've heard people say that. They said, that's a mystery. That's never listed as a mystery in the Bible. It's pretty plain.
Amen.
And it talks about being blessed if you're looking for it.
Amen.
I don't know whether I'll go by the funeral home or by the rapture, but I'll go.
Yeah. Amen.
But if I go by the rapture, that'll be a clear message to me that God still sent the thing. And had an old preacher tell me, he said, I don't know if I'm going by that or by rupture or rapture. He said, but I'll go by the rapture either way. And I got to thinking about what he said.
Amen.
That's a deep theological truth.
Yeah.
You know, this thing says the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Right.
You get riding first class if you die first.
Amen.
That's what that means.
Yeah.
He said this message is one that has answers in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. There's a lot of people who probably go around this state, they go around all the rest of the state, so I don't think you're exempt, and they try to tell us that if somebody dies without the Lord, they go into some kind of abyss and get blown up and burn up instantly. That's not at all what the Bible says.
Right. Exactly.
They thought in Thessalonians, I've read this before, they thought if they died before the rapture, they had to go to hell because it was too late. Or too early or whatever. I don't remember which one it was. But Paul's letting them know, I don't know who told you that, but here's what really happens. Under the inspiration of Almighty God, he said, I don't want you, he said, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. If you die without Christ, you die without hope, but you die with Christ to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord.
Right.
And thank God there's no no-tell motel waiting us on the other side. We got to wait a little while before we can go to heaven. We get to go right then.
That's right.
We don't have to go by St. Peter to pearly gates and ask him or prove anything to him. Most of those ain't even good jokes anyway. But where we do go is this. We go straight into the throne room of God. Wherever Jesus is, you'll be when you die. But get this. If you die first, you go in there and you get to put on a robe that don't say Nature Boy on it. It's a robe of righteousness God has on every believer when they check out of here because they don't have a body yet.
Yeah.
Your body's still here. By the way, just in case you didn't know this, you're still lost in your body. It's your soul inside that's saved.
That's right.
Amen.
I've always wondered how saved people sin, and I figured it out one day. Their spirit gets born again, their soul is saved and sealed until the day of redemption, and we're waiting for the redemption of the body.
Amen.
But at the moment when the rapture happened, the answers are going to look like this. The dead body that's been lost the whole time is going to rise up saved.
Amen.
But it ain't here yet.
Right.
Your soul's saved. Your spirit's new. You got the Holy Spirit. You're sealed in the day of redemption. You've been circumcised inside.
Amen.
So what is that? If you were to be snatched out of your body as a lost person, that soul snatched out and put in hell immediately, that's the pain of death. Colossians chapter 2, he says he gave us that circumcision made without hands.
Yep.
That's not on the outside, that's on the inside where he cuts the soul loose from the body.
Yep.
There you go to heaven right there.
Yep.
No pain in death. That's the worst thing people are worried about. They're worried about pain in death. Listen, I've met people that's lived with chronic pain all their lives. You know what they do? They suffer. The second they leave out of here, suffering's over.
Right.
Suffering's over. Listen to this. Verse 14, it's a message that has answers. It's a clear message. It's one that has assurance. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So everybody that's on that other side that's already went on, grandma, grandpa, children, aunts, uncles, who brothers, sisters, whoever, that died saved, he's going to bring them back with him. And it's going to answer the question of assurance that when we go to the other side, we're safe over there. And the assurance is this, we're coming back with him if we died before the rapture, and it's the assurance to know this, that absent from the body to be present with the Lord has no timeouts in it.
Amen.
When he starts to leave heaven, you'll leave heaven with him.
Yeah. Amen.
Thank God for that. You'll be saved as long as he's going to be alive. Amen. How about that?
Right.
And he is the eternal God, so you'll be alive with him forever. He brings that assurance with him, and he also has authority. He said, for this we say in verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral, but the way the funerals work out nowadays, they do this. They take you down to the funeral home, and they make sure you're dead when they get you there.
Yeah. Yeah.
Did you know this? They check everything. Because every once in a while, they'll take one down there that's been dead for about 8 hours, they thought. And they'll be over fixing the chemicals up, getting ready to do whatever, and eating dinner at the same time. Yeah, you can do all that. Some people can do that stuff. And they'll hear this behind them. Dinner's over. I had a funeral director tell me that there's this thing in your stomach that keeps air or something in your lungs, and sometimes that stuff comes out at the wrong time. They said they always put the new guy in there when they feel that thing. They put him in there first, you know. Here, will you stand over here and hold this thing? I'll say, you know. A dear brother back home, he works in the funeral business. He told me this. He said, the first time he saw a young man riding that hearse, he said, and Roger Huey told him, I got to go over here. I'll be right back. And didn't come back. And told him, said, you just go on up to the funeral. I'll be back in a little bit. And he got another vehicle. And he'd done it for a reason. He knew that zipped up bag was going to go on the way home. He said, you ever seen Scooby-Doo where they start running and they got 8 legs doing like his? He said, I was trying to get out of that car like that. But he's not talking about that so much as he says this, them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. They'll try to prevent you to get out of here.
Yeah.
They'll take your body and embalm it. They'll place you in a casket. They'll put the casket on display for you. And then they'll close that thing up and they seal it up now where nothing can get in it. They'll put it in the ground. As they lower it into the ground, it's lowered into a vault, and the vault lid's on top of that, and they let that thing down and put it all the way in the ground. Then they cover it up with dirt. Sometimes they take them and stick them in a vault where there's cement there, and they put a seal over the top of that. And the funeral directors do that for a reason. For some reason, people think dead people have money on them and jewelry and all this other stuff, and they'll try to break in and steal that stuff. There's an old graveyard down the road from the church, about 5 miles down the church. You can't get to it with a four-wheel drive. It's an old town down there. And for years, people tried to steal off them people who's already dead. How sorry could you possibly be to take a pair of pliers and a shovel and go looking for money in a graveyard? That's sad.
Yeah.
But he said, them that sleep in Jesus. I heard an old black preacher, he's got a biography out. His name was John Jasper. He said this. That when John Jasper goes to the grave, that the worm's going to eat John Jasper up. He said that worm's going to come to the top of the thing, and the chicken's going to eat that worm up. He said the chicken's going to wander in the way of the farmer, and the farmer's going to wring his head and take the chicken, and everybody in the house is going to eat the chicken up. He said, but when the dead in Christ shall rise, all of John Jasper's coming back together and going right that way. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That made me think about people who have implants.
Amen.
Can you imagine having a heart implant of a saved man and you a lost man? And up we go.
Amen.
How about having eyes and you've got somebody else's eyes, and all of a sudden you blink and your eyes are gone. You can't see anything. That'll happen to somebody, I'm sure of it. But it's a message that has assurance that God's not going to lose any of your parts. I had a friend of mine died in a horrible plane crash. He took off from his backyard thing he's taking off with and forgot to unlock the thing that pulls the plane up. The plane was full of fuel. He went out, he hit that ramp, and that's the second he probably realized that he didn't unlock that thing. Went about 40 feet over and hit the ground, crashed, and it blew that plane all to pieces. He'd only done that 400 or 500 times, but it only takes one mistake to take you out of here.
Right.
Somebody asked me at his funeral, said, what do you think about that dear brother? He had to be cremated. And I said, well, I don't like cremation myself. That's a heathen way of burial. I said, but I know this. I know a God that knows where every speck of that man was. And when it comes time, he'll bring all that back together and not be worried about it at all.
Yeah.
I told Brother Curtis, I heard about something the other day, and I'm not educated on this to say anything about it. I just know what it said. It's kind of like called aqua cremation. And I saw that on a funeral home sign. It's on an out-of-town funeral home. It's not one we normally go to. And I thought, man, have we got so far away from reality that we're thinking green with the funeral home business now?
Mm-hmm.
That's what that is. It's a chemical water type thing. Well, bless your heart, listen. If ain't enough of me left to bury and you cremate me, I hope the smoke sends up and it torments them while they're still alive. Amen. But it's also this message, he says. We see it helps those out as far as it's a clear message. But second blessing of this rapture message here is it's a Christian message. And as we get into this part of it, I want you to see in verse 16, it's a personal message, a personal return of the Lord. It doesn't say, for the angel himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It says, the Lord himself. I think that people are so caught up in this angel business, they forgot there's a God out there that loves them, and he's not going to trust any of those mighty angels he's got to come get them. He's going to step out and do the job himself. Even the hard-hittingest, mightiest angel of them all says in the book of Jude that he rebuked Satan by the Lord Jesus. And if he's that powerful and he has to do that, how much more do we need to rebuke him by that name? But it's a personal return because God himself's coming. And it says in verse 16, he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. It's not only a personal return, it's also an audible return. But the only ones that will hear it are saved. I'll prove that to you. My sheep hear my voice.
Amen.
At that very moment when he calls out, he's calling us up and he's calling us out. Now, I want to show you something tonight. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We'll come back to 1 Thessalonians 4. I want you to notice he said that thing was with the trump of God. Everybody's so worried about somebody playing the horn. They say, when the trumpet blows over in 1 Thessalonians 4, I don't find a trumpet over there at all. Tell you why, there's not one there. I'm going to change your mind tonight, bless God, or else. Okay, you hear me? We're going to believe the Bible tonight.
Amen.
And in Revelation chapter 2, in verses 1 down to verse 7, you've got the church at Ephesus, and it represents a time period. And when this was written, they thought it was all just the local churches there, and literally it was. But it also shows seven distinct time periods that nobody would know that would be until 2,000 years later and look back on it and see it. And ain't it good? That's how God does in your life. He says something, you believe it, but you don't understand it. Then a few years later, you look back on it and see that's exactly how it is.
Yeah.
And the crazy thing is that way the whole time. Here it is, 33 to 100 A.D. unto the angel of the church at Ephesus. Here's your independent fundamental Baptist right here. So how do you know it's them? Well, it says that they tried them, which say they're apostles, and found them liars. That's us. But we're also dead as a hammer at 3 o'clock in the morning because, listen, he said he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He said, see, you hate that. And he tells us something there. We've left our first love. Verse 4. I know some preachers that can preach phenomenal, but they don't love the Lord.
Yeah.
They've fallen out of love with Jesus.
Yeah.
Listen to this. Then you get to the next church, the church at Smyrna. That lasts from 67 A.D. to 313 A.D. all the way down to verse 11. And this church right here, he said, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. Thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. He deals with everybody during that time to tell them, you've not replaced the Jew.
Yeah.
You've just become the synagogue of Satan is all you've done. Then Pergamos shows up, verse 12 down to verse 17, from 313 to 500 A.D., and he said that Satan has actually got a seat in that place. Verse 13 of all places. the number for rebellion. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And he says in the last part of verse 14, they eat things sacrificing idols and commit fornication. You had a crowd over here that hates the deeds of the Nicolaitan. But here he had them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitan. He said, which thing I hate. He tells them to repent. Verse 18, you show up here from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter is the church of Thyatira. That period of time lasted 500 AD to 1500 AD. That thing over there, he said, he talks about thou sufferest and so forth like that. He goes down here and says in verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Everybody that's martyred by this church right here during that 1,000-year period called the Dark Ages, they're going to rule and reign over this crowd right here. He's going to give them power to rule over the nations. That ain't happened yet.
Yeah.
But it's coming. Chapter 3, we get over here, the angel of the church of Sardis. He says from 1500 to about 1611 is when this one happens. He talks about the seven spirits of God, the seven stars. You go on down. He that overcometh in verse 5 shall be clothed in white raiment. He says that in particular because right now their uniforms are kind of dirty where people are slinging mud at them. And the reason they do that is for one reason. They come in here claiming they got a testimony that they're alive and they're all dead acting. So who is that? That's the church that don't believe God can do what God says he can do. Then we pick up on a strange church called Philadelphia. You know what the worst city in America, I think, is? The one out of the ones I've been to is Philadelphia. I've seen more people stabbed, shot, and killed in Philadelphia in a visit than I ever had staying in Atlanta for a week. And I used to work construction in Atlanta. And they like to fight and kill down there too. But the reason I believe that's like that is because of what it's named after. The word Philadelphia means city of brotherly love. And you talking about the devil trying to distort something? Now let me tell you the spiritual side of the story. This period of time is 1611 to 1881. That's the greatest missionary movement in the history of all these churches, including the one we're in now. Amen. That's your Hudson Taylors and all them. That's when people started saying we need to get the gospel around the world and not just here in the South. We didn't listen, though, because 96% of all Bible-believing preachers live in 4% of the world. It's called the southern part of the United States, while 4% of the Bible-believing preachers are trying to reach 96% of the world.
Yeah.
We've got this backwards.
Amen.
Oh, wait a minute. I had it almost there. There we go. There we go. Now, you notice he says here, looking at the church of Philadelphia in verse 7, he says in verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I've set them before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. What door is that? The one right in front of you. Get this, that's when your Bible was made. That's what brought about the greatest missionary movement of all. For all these people that don't think this in the Bible, too bad, you're missing out on some great stuff.
Yeah.
But he said this about them. I have an open door that he's open, no man can shut it. He said, thou hast little strength, but he says, and has kept my word. There it is. Greatest missionary movement of all time. When did I tell you it ended? I think I said 1881. And the reason I say 1881, that's when verse 14 starts. That's the church of the Laodiceans. And it starts at 1881 with the release of the revised version of the Bible in England. Everyone quotes the great Charles Spurgeon in everything they do. Do you know the day he opened up the revised version on the pulpit of that great Metropolitan Tabernacle over there, a year to the day he died? And for these internet losers, let me talk to them. Y'all just mill amongst yourself. If you think, I just said, if you use the Bible, you die, you're nothing like Charles Spurgeon. I just want to remind you that.
Right.
Now back to our regularly scheduled program. From 1881 until the rapture of the church, this is where we're at. See if this sounds familiar. Write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot.
Amen.
Check. Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Check. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. I haven't found nobody in a long time that said, you need anything? That they'll say, yeah, I need something. No, no, we got it. We got it. We got it. Everything's fine. Everything's good. Well, listen, learn to say this. I need some chicken and some coffee and, you know, need something. But we got credit cards now and loans and neighbors and rich uncles and whatever else, and we're just increased with goods and need nothing.
Yeah.
You know what we got in my town that I found out y'all got here, and it's just the craziest thing? We got more people texting on phones that cost more than their cars now.
Yeah.
What the cop gets there, what happened? I don't know, they just come over out of nowhere. They did.
Yeah.
I think they ought to have a camera in every car. And it records the last 5 minutes all the time. And if you whip out a cell phone, it goes to the patrolman's dash camera, and he sees you with it, he comes and gets you. I think that's what we ought to do. Well, that'd be invasion of privacy, said the texter. Might I remind you, you should have privacy in your own home, but we're talking about in a vehicle that could run over my children.
Yeah.
Right.
Or worse, they could run over my children's father.
Yeah.
Listen, the Laodicean church is characterized or increased with goods, have need of nothing, and he says, thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And boy, we got that last part nailed down, don't we?
Amen.
You mention standards in the church, they'll quit.
Yeah.
Are we going to more grace-filled church? No, you're not. You're going to some temporary outfit that tells you what you want to hear. He says in that next verse, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy neck do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I, what? Say it again. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. All the preachers that God uses suffers. They suffer emotionally, financially, physically, numerically, something, but we suffer if we're going to be used of God. But he tells them to be zealous therefore and repent. And then he says the strangest thing out of all this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not even welcome in his own church anymore. If you hear somebody invoking the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus, we invite you into our midst this morning. If you have to invite him, he's not coming. So why is that? Because he's got to come in with you. Remember that part about Jesus is still at the right hand of God and the Holy Spirit's here, and where two of them are gathered, there he is in the midst.
Amen.
He's got to come in with you, or he don't come in at all. So how would Jesus be at the door of a church when he's supposed to be inside? Let me tell you, he's not welcome. They're not saved there. They don't want him. Because where he is, he's going to demand holiness out of people.
That's right.
Not suggest it, demand it.
Amen.
He's going to demand worship from those same people. And bless your heart, they're going to have the doxology. And if you don't do that, you ain't right with God. Praise God from who I'm, you know. We can't change that now. We got to do it just like that. But then the strangest thing happens. This chapter ends. And he says churches for the last time in verse 22. Now, I've heard people say that Jesus is going to send Gabriel to blow a horn to play the midnight cry when the rapture happens. Well, that's a dumb statement. You know why? I just told you this is a Christian message, not a musical message.
Amen.
Verse 1, right as the church age ends, John says, after this, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. Like and as in English are similes. I learned this in the 5th grade. You should learn this. Like and as means it's similar, like the thing, but it's not that thing.
Yeah.
I heard a what? He said, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as. So whatever's after that is going to be something similar to it, but not that thing. As it were of a trumpet. And here's how you know it's not a musical instrument. As of a trumpet talking with me.
Amen.
Did I mention my sheep hear my voice?
Yeah.
Amen.
I did, didn't I?
Yeah.
There it is right there. as the voice of a trumpet talking with me and said, here it is. This is what you're going to hear at the rapture. You're not going to hear, doo, doo, doo. You're going to hear this, come up hither, and you're gone. By the time you process what you've heard, you're out of here.
Amen.
Yeah.
Whether you understand it or not. But the best part is this. Paul said on Damascus Road when Jesus showed up, he spoke to me in the Hebrew tongue. How many of you can speak Hebrew? You can understand Hebrew when you hear it. Nobody. French? Can't say Spanish. Now, see, I knew you'd try and they'd try. I knew that one. But listen to this. Whatever it is you understand the best, that's what he's going to be speaking to you.
That's right.
Amen.
You're talking about the eternal God that knows everything.
Amen.
In one moment, he's going to say, come up hither, and around the world, we're going to come up hither.
Amen.
And I can tell you what time it will be. You ready for this?
Yeah.
It'll be midnight somewhere on the earth.
Amen.
May not be midnight here, but it'll be midnight somewhere.
Yeah.
I've been laboring from behind all week. When I go back next week, I'll be laboring behind for a week there until I get back adjusted. I always do this. But I know this, wherever, on planet Earth, there's 24 time zones, or 24 sections there.
Amen.
It's always 1 o'clock somewhere. It's always 2 o'clock. So it'll be the midnight cry somewhere.
Amen.
I hope it's rush hour here when it happens. And I hope all the Texans look up and see a bunch of cars coming at them. Amen, amen. And amen. But this Christian message, he says, is the trump of God over here in 1 Thessalonians 4. But over here, it's the voice as it were of a trumpet saying, come up hither. Now, I'm going to step down here and show you something. What you have, I'll do it right here. You have over here, Apostle Paul standing behind this mountain right here. He's looking this way. He can't see what's right here. And here's another mountain up here, and he's seeing the rapture of the church. Okay? Back here, he's right here. Did I mention Paul died in 63 AD and John's alive in AD 95?
Mm-hmm.
He's done been brought up here in the spirit, and he sees come up hither, happen up here. Back here, way back here, Paul heard a voice as it were a trumpet. He just heard the trump of the thing. He didn't hear what they said.
Yeah.
Kind of like this. Isaiah said there's going to be a suffering servant come. And you know what happened? He also said there was going to be a great conquering king coming. And the government would be upon his shoulders, etc. Was he right about both things?
Yeah.
But here's the crazy thing. God didn't give it to him in order. He saw the conquering king and then the suffering servant. And he had no idea what he's talking about, but he wrote it down anyway. Because
right.
It was the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Them guys didn't question, they preached. And back here where the conquering king is, all the Jews had been conquered by Greece, then the Romans that just got out of Babylonian captivity when the Grecians conquered them. The Romans conquered the Grecians and them, and here they are. And you talking about oppressed, they weren't making $10 million on a basketball court talking about we oppressed.
Yeah.
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 Amen.
They weren't given the good jobs in their cities, not the Roman cities. The Romans came and took them and gave them bad jobs. And the craziest thing happened. When Jesus came the first time, he came as the suffering servant, not as the conquering king, and they couldn't figure that thing out for nothing.
Yeah.
He kept telling them for 3.5 years, I'm going to suffer, bleed, and die. They said, not so, Lord. Oh, no, we're not going to let that happen. They thought he was the conquering king on that trip.
Yeah.
You know what they didn't understand? Bible prophecy.
Yeah.
They believed it, but they didn't understand it.
Right.
And then When he goes to the cross, they're hiding in the upper room. Why? They didn't know what to do. Their conquering king's dead.
Yeah.
They spent 3 days wondering if they was next. And the craziest thing happened, he didn't come as the conquering king, he comes as the suffering servant.
Right.
A Jew to this day still asks the same question. Is that the nation of Israel? Is that somebody that's coming? Or what is that? And depending on which rabbi you sit under on the Sabbath day in the synagogues, what answer you get? Oy vey.
Yeah.
They don't know. But Isaiah was sitting back here writing all this down. We get over the New Testament and we get to the book of Acts. They say, that's how it happened. He was the suffering servant. So Peter gets up on Acts 2 and preaches about the suffering servant. Church starts. But then, later on in the book of Acts, another guy gets saved. He's a Jew, and he starts talking about the coming king. And he writes it down in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. But he didn't have all of the message, because Revelation hadn't been penned yet. This is not a blight on Paul. He wrote everything God told him to. But God, without a complete Bible, finds a bunch of cults in America never take scriptures out of context. Don't use the Bible. Let the Bible use you.
That's right.
And when you go in here and you study this thing here and you find out the church takes off in this, in the previous two chapters from a come up hither, you mark this down. There's a come up hither coming our way. That's who's coming. Now watch this. Back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I hope the detour didn't get you there, but I wanted to show you about that. We've got a personal, audible, joyful return. That's the Christian message. But then the last part, in verse 17 and 18, it's a comforting message. We have a Savior in verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't it good to know that this ain't the end?
Amen.
To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. But if we have to wait, He's going to come get us.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. I used to think, I don't go to the right. Now I don't care. I just want to be with Him. See, here's the secret nobody talks about. This is like telling your wrestling's fake, okay? This is it. Every preacher wants to do something great for God and be used of God, and they want God to wait till they get a chance to do it. I've never talked about this with you, but you was like that, I'm like that, he's like, we all like that. But after about that first or second or third thing that happens, that where the devil slaps us right across the head with something and attacks us and we think we're beat, oh, even so, come Lord Jesus becomes our song. This don't make for good preaching, what I'm saying, but it makes for good Christian living. It's the truth. It's a comforting message. You know why? This ain't it.
Amen.
This ain't. We're not done yet.
That's right.
There was somebody told me, said, the next big thing is going to be preaching back when we get back home. I don't care. I'm waiting for the next big thing that way. Because I know all of our next big things, they put a target on them and the devil kills them.
Amen.
Kills their testimony, their marriages, everything. But he said to meet the Lord, with the, he said, that in the air. There, he says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. If we have a Savior, then we have salvation. And our Savior has saved us. And there's coming a time in which this comforting message is going to get us. It's going to come a time, Christian. I don't know how long you've been saved, what you've been doing, if you're living for God or not. But there's going to come a time when this is going to comfort you.
Right.
Listen to this. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. With that Savior comes salvation and comes security. And the comforting message is this. We're not done yet.
Right.
Somewhere down the road, something's going to happen to you. And here's how it's going to be. They'll look at you and they'll say, you think that's suffering? That's nothing. Because it's not happening to them. But when it happens to them, you look at them and say, gosh, that's nothing. But to them, the world's falling apart. You know what you both need? The same verse of scriptures. These. You go by any funeral manual that goes to any preacher in print. That's not a cult.
Yeah.
You're going to find they'll have sample things to have for funerals. Little Bible readings and things you can do at a funeral. I got seven of them books, and four of them were given to me, and three of them I found in old book libraries and things. I mean, Herschel Hobbes type stuff, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
And modern writers that's done them that believe the Bible. And I've noticed one thing in every copy of every one of them. They all suggest this, 1 Corinthians 15 and Psalm 23 at a funeral. Now, when I first got saved and first Lord called me to preach and everything, I'd read that and think, wonder why just that? Well, let me tell you something. After you bury people close to you, you'll figure it out real quick. First, listen. 2 weeks into pastoring Victory Baptist Church, 2 weeks, were out on visitation. You need to get saved, amen. Jesus saves you. Come back in that night at 9 o'clock, my grandpa's dead. He'd been dying for years. I mean, when I was a little kid, son, you better watch out, and I could die at any time, you know. But he finally died. I was shocked to hear that he was actually dead. I was with Grandma. Make sure he's dead, because I don't believe it either. You know, he's been saying this for years. He could still be faking, you know. And from Thursday night on into Friday morning, we was up all night. Funeral home came and got him. And then before I could get home and get into bed, good, Lisa said, we got to go back with your mama's. Now, she's 9.5 months pregnant with Jordan, okay? And we got Justin. She said, we got to go back with your mama's. I said, what? Well, she said, we're seeing the friends and stuff. You know, the family. She said, you know, in the paper where it says the family will be at. So I said, you got to be there. That's why I got to be there. It's because your family's coming. And I'm about a day without sleep thinking, well, okay. But then I jumped up and said, I'm 25. I'll be able to do this. No problem, you know. So we was up all day. And all the way into 6 o'clock that afternoon, finally the last one chicken-eating thief relative left. And I forget which one it was, but God bless you and all that. By that time, I was about seeing double. 36 hours awake. We get home. I take off my little reverend tie and all that business. And about the time I got my pillow good in the head, was just about to go to, she comes in there and she's doing, my water's broke, my water's broke. I didn't look at her. I looked at heaven and I said, really? Really, really, God, right now. I said, Lord, I'm going to hop up and get this over with. God never said a word. Now, here's what God probably said. That's just my imagination now. You thought that was funny? Wait till you see what happens next. Yeah. And he wasn't talking about that night, honey. He's talking about for the next 25 years. Yeah. It's okay. We got up, went out to the hospital. I thought, well, it'll come right. Justin, 8 o'clock, started labor, 11:57, right on the dot. Got us out in time for lunch. Yeah, that other boy didn't. From about 6 o'clock that afternoon till about 3 o'clock that morning, she was in labor. And then he showed up, and he hadn't went to bed before 3 o'clock since. 25 years later, I was going, really, can you give me a break now? It's been 25 years. I see who the joke's on. You and God don't talk like I do.
Yeah.
But the craziest thing, though, after he was born, they brought this rickety-looking, army-looking reject in there like y'all had slept on it for 40 years. They said, here, sleep on this. And I did. But as soon as I don't even remember laying down. I went out. I heard some of my church members come in. Well, preacher, it's time to get up and all this other stuff. You ever played poker before? Listen to this. Watch this. I didn't move. I heard them, but I didn't wake up for them. I thought, if you know where I'd been the last 48 hours and all this being awake and the tragedy of losing my grandpa and my son's born and all this other stuff. And then we got home that Saturday night. I slept all night. Justin was so good that night. I got up to go to church the next morning. My cousin Darryl was going to preach for me that morning, you know, because all that stuff with Jordan being born happened. And we get out of there. And we got to go to the funeral home. And I dropped Justin off with my mother-in-law. Come to the funeral home. The first guy gets up, says what he says, and I get up and open my Bible, and I realize my grandpa was dead at that moment. No chance to grieve. And for about 5 minutes, I cried and talked. Funniest thing to look back on. And I thought, you know, do they even understand what I'm saying at some point? Because I was And I finally said amen and sat down. Yeah. And I thought, you know, that was awful. What do? You give it your best shot and go on, you know.
Right.
And I thought, Pastor Little now, I'm 2 weeks of this thing, man.
Yeah.
And God broke me real quick of that thing. So how'd you like preaching by yourself? I said, Lord, is this you from Friday night still getting back at me? Sorry I said it, Lord. Let's fast forward about 7 years. Grandma dies. And might I tell you this, without any details, she died after being on a treadmill. The other side of the coin, she was 96. They was testing her heart. It was the first time she'd ever been on a treadmill. And they was testing her for, she had had a heart attack. They put her on the treadmill. She dies that night. I've been trying to stay clear of them since. I thought, see, that's a death machine. I understand. But Grandma left clear instructions behind that said, I want my funeral like Grandpa's. And I thought, okay. For 2 days, I cried about my grandma dying and got it all out. Come time for the funeral, there's 15 reprobates sitting there, said there's members of the family's preacher, you know.
Yeah.
And a Mormon sitting right there. He's my mama's husband. I told him he's not welcome in my house, Brother Mitch. You know why? He's a Mormon. He's in the cult. The Bible said don't let him in. They'll bring the doctrine of Christ with him. Don't even let him in your house.
Yeah.
We have a exclusive rule about that in my house. You want to come to church, hear the gospel, fine. But I ain't going to make you a deacon.
Amen.
Okay? And you ain't coming to my house for dinner afterwards. That day, the first guy got up, just like at Grandpa's funeral. He said what he said, whatever it was. And then they had her pastor on the left and me in the middle, of course. That way they could correct me if I got out of line. Is what I always joke with them about that. But the craziest thing happened. I got up to preaching. Boy, I preached that crowd that morning. I was jumping on top of the casket. Remember, I'm still young, you know.
Yeah.
And I had a very comforting message, this one right here. Grandma and Grandpa ain't gone. They've just checked out for a little while. We'll see them here shortly.
Amen.
And I preached how who wouldn't be going and who would be going. And I said, ain't a Bible-correcting preacher sitting here going to go. And it got tense, and I jumped over that thing. I said, did y'all hear what I said? You know. And as I'd look, I'd keep looking at the Mormon over there, and I kept noticing he was breaking down.
Yeah.
And I thought, man, that's weird to just catch that out of the corner of my eye. After the service, 400 people sitting at the graveyard, 3 people spoke to me.
Yeah.
My cousin Linda, her son Scotty, me and him grew up together, and him. He said, that sure was some interesting preaching you had there. I said, well, thank you. I said, I'll take that as a compliment. And he teared up and walked off. I said, wait a minute. He kept walking. And I thought, that really got to him. So 2 months later, my Uncle Don, sport, goes and picks up my mama and him at the airport. They flew in. And here's the crazy thing. We was having revival up there in Shelby, North Carolina. Guess who showed up for revival? The Mormon did. And out of the 3 Baptists in the car with him, he's the only one wanting to come preaching. That sounds about right, don't it? And I didn't know he was going to be there, but I preached the exact same message I'm preaching tonight with him sitting there again. Here's how it was. The first 3 rows had 30 people, and 50 rows back in the corner there, he sat. I thought, bless his heart, he's a Baptist and don't even know it, ain't he? After the service, he came to me and said, can I come to your church, son? I said, oh, yeah. And he did. And he didn't get saved after I got through preaching. But he did say this, can I come talk to you this week? You can come talk to me. He got saved.
Amen.
He come back out here to Kansas City, and I don't know which side of the border it was on, but it was one of the two.
Missouri.
It was Missouri. Joins a church out here, gets baptized, and lives for the Lord. Ain't that something?
Amen.
Yeah. Wherefore, comfort one another with these, what? Not the word of God, the words, all of them. Do you know that in 1998, there was a poll across America from USA Today that asked, where were you at when Elvis died?
Yeah.
I remembered exactly where I was. Me and Grandpa, that I mentioned passed away, was in the front yard of his house, and Tina Giles come running from across the road, oh my God, crying. He said, little girl, what's wrong with you? She said, Elvis is dead. And I said, Grandpa, is she talking about the dude on the records? I said, yeah, he must be dead. He's wherever he's going now, son. That's where I was at. I'll never forget it. But I was also one of 90% of the people polled that knew where they at when Elvis was died. 10% couldn't remember. I assumed they were all on the other side of the world asleep somewhere. But I want you to think about this, that in heaven, at about maybe 10,000 years after the rapture of the church and all that, we've been there 10,000 years, the way we sing it in Revelation, there will be a poll in heaven that'll ask, where are you at when the rapture happened? And it won't be 90% will know where we was at. All 100% will know where we was at. And they'll say, what were you doing? Well, I was in church. I was listening to the preacher. And he said, Jesus could come at any time. And there we went. There'll be some said, good night, honey. See you in the morning, Lord willing. And rolled over. And they was rolling over in hell and going, how'd I get here? Mm-hmm. Happens that fast.
Yeah.
I read in the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 3. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Let me give you some examples of that. Adam got to heaven 6 days ago. Moses showed up 5 days ago. David got there 4 days ago. And Peter only got there 2 days ago. You've got relatives that show up just for a few minutes and look around. There you are with them. It's coming soon. I'm not worried about a thing. The rapture's going to solve every problem I got, pay every bill, and every sorrow will be left behind.
Right.
Let's stand tonight right quickly. I'm going to ask the pastor's wife if she'll come play on the piano for